why we're looking at Psalm 134, and it will lead us and I think guide us in how we are called to worship our great God as we come together Sunday after Sunday. Now, Psalm 134 is the final of 15 Song of Ascents. Now, many of you know what those are, but the Song of Ascents are simply the psalms or songs that the people of God would sing and pray and recite and read as they made their pilgrimage back to Jerusalem for various feasts to worship God in his temple on those holy days and feasts. They would sing it also as they were ascending to the temple itself. Psalm 134, as I said before, is the final of those 15 psalms, and many scholars would say, and I'll read them as well because it's easier because they said it already, is that this could possibly be the song that they are singing as reciting as they are leaving a holy day or a holy feast as they head back home wherever they may be living. One thing you'll hear in the psalm as was read earlier was that there is a, as I titled the sermon, a dual blessing that we hear. There is the blessing from God to his people as they worship God. But then also there is the blessing from God's people, or us, to God. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, it's always difficult when I hear either in Scripture or somewhere in the liturgy or some elder says it, that they call us as God's people, bless the Lord. And I wonder, well, how can I truly bless the Lord? Generally, we think of blessing. We think of blessing going from the greater to the lesser. It makes sense that God blesses us. We're the lesser. There's nothing we can give God, but there is plenty that God can give us to bless us with the things that we need, desire, and that he looks to give us as our Father and as our covenant God. Blessings, at least in my mind, it's always easy to understand blessings going from that which is greater to that which is lesser. If you're a parent, you bless your children. Your children generally don't give you gifts on Christmas. They have no money. The only time they give you a gift is because one of the parents slides a couple dollars to the side and says, go get your mother a gift for Christmas. It's really not their money. It's your money. You give it. Sometimes you think, I think my kids are really blessed. I gave myself a gift. They just picked it out. Sorry. How do we give God a blessing? And I think Psalm 134, obviously, as we look at verse 3 toward the end of it, we see the ways in which God blesses us, but there is a blessing in Scripture that we give to the Lord. I think Psalm 134 lays out what those blessings are, and particularly, what does it look like for us as we worship God Sunday after Sunday? I think what Psalm 134 says to us is the way in which we bless God and honor God in our worship. Now, there's various ways, but two ways that Psalm 134 comes out. Through our attentiveness in worship and in our humble adoration to God in our worship. First of all, let's look at Psalm 134. We look at verse 1. The first thing you hear from the psalmist, it says, come. Or in other words, behold. Look here. Be attentive as you come to worship, particularly as the people of Israel come to worship at God's holy mountain. As we said before, this is the last psalm of ascents. And so here we have the people of God are leaving, and yet they are still called to be attentive in worship, even on the final day of all the feasting and work they have done in the temple, at least the priests. When it comes to attentiveness, though, I had to ask a question as we look at verse 1, that says, come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. The question I ask is, who are these night watchers? Why are these night watchers told, though it's given to us as well as God's people, but particularly the idea of attentiveness or the call to behold or be attentive is given to these night watchers? And so I had to ask the question, who are these night watchers in the temple? Now I think there's two options. And I'm going to go ahead and lay both of them out to you, because no matter which option that you choose, they both have significant information to give to us, ways in which they guide us in our worship and attentiveness to God. So option one, who are the night watches? Option one is these are the Levites, or the temple workers, who work in the temple day in and day out, and particularly the night watchers are the ones who continue the work of the temple throughout the night. So one way we can say these are the temple, the night workers, who are there when all the hoopla, the feast days, are over. All the excitement during the day, when the crowds are coming to bring their sacrifices, to worship God, it's all over. And now the only people that are left to do the work are those who watch at night. We have to remember that not only during the day, but during the night as well, the, shall we call it, the monotonous work of temple work continues on and on and on. And so there is, I think, there's a temptation for a night watcher or a night worker, when the crowds are gone, to boringly and sluggishly continue to work in the temple. And I think the psalmist is telling the night watcher, even when there's no excitement, be attentive in the work that you are doing in the temple. John Calvin, and I'll use John Calvin again, I think John Calvin points this out very well. He speaks about these night watchers, these Levites, who continue to do the monotonous work over and over again of temple work, and he basically writes on behalf of them what they're called to do. I think it helps us in our worship as well. Here from John Calvin. John Calvin says this. He says, many of the Levites, through the tendency which there is in all men to abuse ceremonies, consider that nothing more was necessary than standing idly in the temple, and thus overlook the principal part of their duty. The psalmist would show that merely to keep nightly watch over the temple, to kindle the lamps, and superintend the sacrifices was of no importance unless they served God spiritually and referred all outward ceremonies to that which must be considered the main sacrifice, the celebration of God's praises. You may think it is a very laborious service, as if he had said, to stand and watch in the temple while others sleep in their own homes, but the worship which God requires something more excellent than this demands of you to sing his praises before all the people. Here, John Calvin, I think he quickly moves from talking about the night watches in the temple to talking to us as God's people even today, because the reality is we do the same thing Sunday after Sunday. The same liturgy, well, I don't go to this church, but I'm pretty sure it's the same liturgy almost every Sunday. Not much changes. I know in our church, nothing really changes. Switch the hymns out. Pastor Chris's sermon's a little bit different. The next Sunday, it's a different text and move through a book of the Bible. But when we think about what we do, it's the same thing. And it is easy for us to just sluggishly and lazily walk in here, go through our routine one Sunday again, go home, and not actually engage the true worship of our God, knowing how great he is. How great is salvation? Now that's a temptation we all have. It does not necessarily mean like yelling at you. It's easy to fall into that. In the same way, it's easy for a night watcher, a temple worker, who's just got to do the same thing over and over again and forget the great work he is doing in the temple. And we may forget the great worship we give to our God Sunday after Sunday as we gather with God's people. The Book of Church Order, now that's if you don't know what that is, that is the guiding book for our denomination, the BCA. The last section of the Book of Church Order, the Directory of Public Worship, I think it's a good portion of the BCA to look at. Now, the other parts of the BCA, if you don't know anything about it, some people would say that it's great sleeping material. You can't rest at night, just read the Book of Church Order and you'll fall right to sleep. It's a little more exciting than that, especially if you're really nerdy about Presbyterian stuff. But I think the last section, the Directory of Public Worship, is very good to look at to prepare ourselves and prepare our hearts for worship of God. We'll look at the BCO a couple of times, but listen to what the BCO says here. BCO 47, paragraph 5, public worship must be performed in spirit and in truth. Externalism and hypocrisy stand condemned. The forms of public worship have value only when they serve to express the inner reverence of the worshiper and his sincere devotion to the true and living God. And only those whose hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit are capable of such reverence and devotion. Who are the night watchers? The first option you have is the night watchers are the temple workers who are tempted sluggishly and lazily go to the work of the temple night by night. And they call to us. Every Sunday when we come, and any time we gather as God's people, to be attentive in our worship, to remember the great God we are worshiping. He deserves our best efforts. The second option, though, is it's possible that it's not the temple workers, but that these night watchers are the guards who guard the temple at night. Now, what are they guarding the temple from? On one hand, just very simply, they could just simply be guarding the very precious metals that are in the temple. Stuff in there is expensive. Somebody needs to guard them. But maybe more importantly, the night guards are the ones who protect the temple, which is God's holy place, from things that are unholy and unclean getting into the place that is holy and clean. Now this, I think, the guarding of God's temple, shall we say. On one hand, I think this very much speaks directly to those who serve, particularly on this session, though it's going to come to the rest of the congregation as well. To some degree, as the session of the church, those who serve as God's elders, that our job, well, I don't serve here, I serve in Covenant, New Jersey, but our job is to guard the holy worship of God. One hand, which is simply called to guard the life and doctrine of the church, obviously by just being engaged with the people that God has placed in front of us. It's also to guard the holy worship of our God and how we lead and guide our worship. Well, how do we do that? This is just more than just a session list for all of us. How do we guard, as a guard for Paul, to keep the unholy and unclean things out of the temple? How are we called to guard the holy worship of our God? We're called to guard it by making sure our worship to God is saturated with Scripture and guided by Scripture. In other words, when we come in here, we just don't do whatever we please. We don't act however we please. We don't put in whatever feels good for the moment. We worship God by His Word. He has given us directions. The way we guard it is making sure our worship is saturated. Therefore, we want and worship. We sing God's Word. Pray God's Word. We read a lot of God's Word. Whoever gets up to preach better be preaching God's Word. How are we to be guards for God's worship? Make sure it's guided, saturated with Holy Scripture. We are singing and praying God's Word, and we know we are doing it right. One thing I would like to add, though, is particularly if we live in a kind of culture we live in, even the church culture we may be surrounded by, there's always the possibility, the temptation, that what we do Sunday in, Sunday in, and Sunday out, saturating our worship with God's Word, is quite boring. It doesn't attract people as it should. This is not an evangelistic meeting. And in a sense, no one's going to want to come and just hear God's Word and sing God's Word. It's the same thing over and over again. But I would differ. Actually, the Apostle Paul, we'll read him in a second. I think the Apostle Paul would say the very opposite. That actually, when our worship is guided and saturated Scripture, there is nothing more evangelistic than a God-honoring, Bible-saturated worship service to our God. Remember, when the Apostle Paul at 1 Corinthians, they were clearly having problems in their worship service, and this is what the Apostle Paul says. Remember, when Paul is using the concept of the word prophesy, he's not talking about maybe a modern-day charismatic in the sense of hearing something strange from God, but when he's talking about prophesying, he's talking about those who come in and proclaim God's Word. So this is what the Apostle Paul says. Think about a God-honoring worship service to our God. Chapter 14, the Apostle Paul writes, but if all prophesy, in other words, if the word of God is out there, And an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God, declare that God is really among them. The Apostle Paul is pointing, and even as we look at the idea of guarding the worship with God's Scripture, we may be tempted to think that we have to add new and extra things into the worship service that are not as honored to God just to get people to show up. But Scripture says something different. Apostle Paul says, no, may the Word of God be proclaimed, read, preached, and sung. Because that is what brings people to their knees to worship and honor God. The last thing I'm going to say about guarding, think about these night watches, if they are the guards of the temples. Not only are we called to guard the worship of our God by making sure it's saturated with Scripture, we also have to guard the day of worship itself. We have to guard this day. Not that it needs protection, not that the Sabbath day needs protection, but in the ways in which we honor God with this day, this Sunday, day that is called to be a day of worship and rest, we are called to guard the day. And that means we are called sometimes to make some difficult decisions about this day. And sometimes that even means we are called to make difficult decisions about the night before. Growing up, before I had kids and I was like a teenager, remember there was this elder in our church at the time, and I remember he said that, I was like, why would you ever do that? That's crazy. He says, you know, we don't go to late parties, but they had kids especially. They had young kids. He says, if my family has a party and it goes late, we either don't go, or we leave the party very early. I'm like, well, why? It's a big deal. You're still going to make it to church. He goes, yeah, but if we get back late with small kids, are our kids really going to do anything? Are we really going to feel like getting up as we get back 11 o'clock at night after the birthday party to get to worship? No, I'm an adult. Not even I don't want to get up early, but get back home at 11. And I remember hearing that without kids, like, whatever, he's a real finicky guy. And then you have kids. So this is going to be rough if this party goes late. We stay the whole time. We're going to have to head out early. Even on your Sunday, what do you do? Decisions you make. Sometimes they're hard. They're called not only to guard the word, but to guard the day itself. For this is a day that God has set aside for us, for our good, for worship and rest. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism says a lot better than I can. Question 60 in the Shorter Catechism: how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful in other days, spending the whole time in the public and private exercises, God's worship, except so much as to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Call to guard worship of God. Call to guard worship. Whichever option you decide to pick, the night watchers are the Levite workers working in the temple, doing the monotonous work day after day, be attentive. If you choose the second option, that they are the guards in the temple, either way, come and be attentive. Or if you like me, you pick the lazy option, which is, I like a book. Either way, how are we called to bless God in our worship? One, come. Be attentive and behold our great God. But secondly, how are we called to honor and bless our God on this day with worship of our great God? We're called to bless Him with our humble adoration. In verse 2, the psalmist says, lift up your hands. Now for us today, we think of a posture of humility is one where we may kneel or put ourselves prostrate before the Lord, but the lifting up of hands is a bodily position and a bodily posture of humility. Because the lifting up of the hands is it's a bodily posture, but really points to the disposition of the heart. Later in the service recorder, what do we say? Lift up your hearts, we lift them up to the Lord. The bodily posture is to lift up our hands as well. Calvin, once again, he writes this, "For why do men lift their hands when they pray? Is it not that their hearts may be raised at the same time to God?" For the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 2, "I desire that in every place the men should pray." Doing what? Pray in humility, lifting holy hands without anger and quarrels. How do we bless God? We come blessing God with a disposition of humility when we come and worship Him together. We know that our God is great. Even as we had our confession of sin, you know the great salvation He has given us. Those are two means by which we should automatically be humble when we come and worship our God together. Secondly, the psalmist says to lift up your holy hand, but he says where to lift them up to the holy place. In other words, lift your hands refers to God's dwelling place among His people. As I said before, we ought to be humble in the presence of God. Some degree, we should say that God is indeed here with us now. In a special way amongst us, His people. That alone should make us humble to come to worship our God together. Lastly, how are we called to bless the Lord? We are called to give Him our praise and adoration. There's much to give God praise for. For the simple things in life, the fact that He gives us our needs, every time we say grace before we eat a meal, what do? We are thanking God because we know though we worked, though someone cooked, though someone prepared, what we have comes from God and God alone. Thank Him. We praise Him for the simple things in life, but even more, we praise Him and thank Him for the great things in life, like the forgiveness of our sins. Become humble, we are reminded of the fact that we are imperfect by far. We break God's law, and yet He lets us come and honor Him and worship Him. And gives us forgiveness. And our response is gratitude. Praise Him. Going back to the book of church order, I think it helps us once again and guides us as we think about how we're called to bless the Lord in our praise and adoration. Chapter 47, it behooves God's people not only to come into His presence with a deep sense of awe at the thought of His perfect holiness and their own exceeding sinfulness, but also to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise for the great salvation which He has so graciously wrought for them through His only begotten Son and applied to them by the Holy Spirit. How do we bless God? Bless God through our attentiveness, and we bless God through praising Him and showing our gratefulness to Him. Liturgically speaking, how do we bless God? We bless God by singing His praises. We bless God by humbling ourselves and confessing our sins. We bless God by offering up our prayers, knowing that He is the only one who hears them and answers them. We bless God by sitting under His Word, both read and preached. Hear what God would have to say to us. Bless God, though we think how to bless God. We can't give Him anything, but this is how He has called us to bless Him and our worship each and every time together. Well, it's good to know that, yes, we bless God in our worship, but very much so God blesses us. You may have heard a minister say before, this is a dialogue we have with God Sunday after Sunday. He blesses us and we praise Him, and that's what keeps going on and on the whole service. In verse 3 of Psalm 134, we hear the ways in which God blesses us. Let me read verse 3 for you again. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. Just like we had two options about who are the night watchers, I'm going to once again give you two more options on who is it, at the very least, who is verse 3 written to? Once again, I don't think it really matters, because they're still good for us no matter what. But here's the two options. Option one is that this is the psalmist who's writing as a pilgrim who is bestowing God's blessings on the priests and the Levites and the temple workers in their continual work. So it's possible that the psalmist is writing as those who are leaving for the holy feast, the great feast day, and they are now responding back to those who will continue to do the work and say, may God bless you in your work. Why not? That's fine. The second option is that this is kind of like a benediction. That as the people are leaving, the priest, he is blessing the people as they leave and make their way back home with God's blessing. The reason I say I don't think it really matters, because either way, whether it's the people giving a blessing back to the workers or the priests giving a blessing to the people as they head back home, either way, both people are invoking God's blessing on God's people. And God indeed blesses us as we come to worship. The psalmist says two things. God bless us, the one who sits in Zion, the one from Zion, who made heaven and earth. On one hand, he is the God of Zion. Zion is the place of God's temple. It's the place of God's dwelling. So on one hand, this is God's way of saying he is our covenant God, that he is with us in a very special and particular way. God is our God, and we are his people, particularly through Jesus Christ. His Son united with him. He belongs to us. We belong to him. If nothing else, well, there are many blessings that God gives us. What is the great blessing we have? It's God's presence with us. And he is here with us as our covenant God. That alone is a blessing. First of all, the psalmist says, may the one from Zion, the one who is our covenant God, who has decided to be with us forever, he blesses us with his presence and all the good gifts that come from him being present with us. But he's also the one who created heaven and earth. Not only is he our covenant God, he's the only true and living God. There is no other God to be God to a people. For there's only one who created the heavens and the earth. All other gods are dumb, deaf, and mute. But the one God who is our covenant God is the only true and living God. Another way we can look at it is not only is he the one and true and living God, we know that not only will he bless us because he's our covenant God, he's covenant with us, but he is capable of blessing us with all that we need because he owns everything anyway. For he's the one who created the heavens and the earth. He's the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's our God. But he's the only true and living God. God blesses us. Every time we come. I think that's something we need to remember as we come and worship our God together. Even as we said before, yeah, we do the same thing. There's something special going on in our worship. I think the more that we come with the expectancy of the fact that God blesses us in our worship, the easier it actually is to be attentive. We're not just simply singing dead songs. We're singing praises to God who does what? Blesses. We offer our prayers not to a God who can't answer, but one who blesses. Once again, if you think through even our own liturgies, how do we hear and receive God's covenant blessings to us Sunday after Sunday? Think through the liturgy, you should think this way. It's not just a call of worship, it is God who calls. Just don't sing him the praises. It is God who receives our praises. We confess our sins and God pardons our sins. offer our prayers, and God hears our prayers. We hear God's word read. It is God who gives us His word. Even in communion, it is God who feeds us. And even in the benediction, it is God who sends us out with His blessing and His presence. When we come, knowing indeed that it is God who is with us, it is God who hears us, that it is God who blesses us, it makes it a whole lot easier to come to worship our great God together Sunday after Sunday. Let me once again go to the BCO, because as I said before, a lot of those things from either Calvin or BCO say it better than what I do. Let me close with two paragraphs, so forgive me, but they're good. Going back to chapter 47, a service of public worship is not merely a gathering of God's children with each other, but before all else, a meeting of the triune God with His chosen people. God is present in public worship, not only by virtue of the divine omnipresence, but much more intimately as the faithful covenant Savior. Lord Jesus Christ says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Lastly, the end of public worship is the glory of God. His people should engage in all its several parts with an eye single to His glory. Public worship has as its aim the building of Christ's church by the perfecting of the saints and the addition to its membership of such as are being saved, all to the glory of God. Through public worship on the Lord's Day, Christians should learn to serve God all the days of the week and their every activity, remembering whether they eat or drink, or whatever they do, to do it all for the glory of God. What a word it is. Let us come. Blessed be blessed by our great God. Amen. Let me offer a word of prayer. Our Lord, we thank You once again that we come, that You call us to worship You as Your redeemed. Thank You that You don't leave us on our own, but You are present with us. Lord, we pray You that You send us out with Your presence to be Your people, a royal priesthood in this world. So, Lord, we continue to ask, inhabit the praises of us, Your people. Hear our prayers and speak to us through Your word. In the name of Christ and the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Amen.